Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles, I wish you'd open them up to 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And before we dig into the scripture this morning, just a reminder, next Sunday we're going to celebrate our 10-year anniversary as a church. And we're gonna go ahead and meet at Pecan Creek Pavilion, which is at the south end of Lake Nasworthy. If you take Country Club around, you'll run into it. And if you take Country Club Lake Estates, no, past Country Club Lake Estates, what is that? What's the road on the other side of the lake called? The one next to Stripes, across from the Nature Center, take a left, follow that all the way around, and Pecan Creek Pavilion. Or this is a magnificent, wonderful thing called Google. You can Google it, and it'll give you an exact address. Anyway, here's the plan. The church is going to provide steaks, hamburgers, hot dogs, and maybe some chicken breasts or something like that. And we will, and maybe some taters of some kind. And I'll probably need a little bit of help early. I think we can get in there about 8 o'clock that morning. I don't know that we need that much help, but what you need to bring is salads and desserts and maybe watermelon, whatever you want to do for carving up a picnic. If it's raining, there's a building there, we can go inside. So that would be awesome. But if it's not raining, then we'll actually sit outside. So you should bring a lawn chair or whatever you want to sit on outside. There are some chairs there, but I think they're just folding chairs. So if you don't bring a chair, you'll probably have something to sit in. But if I were you, I'd bring a folding chair, lawn chair type thing. Okay. Also, it's on the edge of the lake. So get ready. Here's my legal disclaimer. There will be no lifeguard on duty. You are fully responsible for your own children and grandchildren. No one is going to be watching for them. You are. If your children need a PFD, be sure that you bring it. And if you don't want them in Nasworthy, it is up to you to make sure they don't get in there. There is a boat ramp there, a private boat ramp. And I was talking to Mickey yesterday, and he said that it gradually eases off down into there, and it really is actually kind of a neat place for little kids to play in this boat ramp area that goes out into Nasworthy. So I haven't scoped that out for myself. I do know where he's talking about. So he kind of talked like that is a gradual, shallow little area where smaller kids could play. But it's going to be up to you. If you don't want your kids in Nasworthy, you're going to have to keep them out of there, because my kids are probably going to be in Nasworthy, because we like Nasworthy. We wallow in it. We splash the water in our face. We eat the fish out of it. It's a wonderful gift of God. And we glow at night sometimes, but hey, that's us. So that's the plan. If you want to bring a fishing pole, bring a fishing pole. That's great. Make sure that if you do bring a fishing pole, you either have a fishing license, or if you are younger, you the law is up to you. If you get arrested for fishing without a license, that's up to you. So you need to figure out how the law works with fishing and all that good stuff. We're going to set up a volleyball net, I think. We're going to have some volleyball games, maybe some kickball. I need somebody to bring some washers. I've got some somewhere, but I think I'm short. But there's washer pits there. There's not any washers. So somebody needs to bring some washers, and we'll pitch some washers. I'm sure there's something. We're going to stay till y'all get ready to go home, I guess, that afternoon. So you can. But I think the plan will be to have church at same time. So we're going to worship together. We're going to have church. We're going to have it outside. So dress accordingly. What am I forgetting? Katie? They have volleyballs there, I think. Mickey said we'll make sure of that. So it's a picnic. It's going to be fun. I'm going to preach at you for a little while. We'll sing some songs. We're going to have church. It's going to be normal church, but we're going to do that. Need a little bit of help probably early setting stuff up. And I don't know how early, though. I'm thinking I'll probably get there about 9 o'clock and just make sure everything's set up. So if you want to come a little early and help set stuff up, you can. Any questions? Thoughts? 10 years. Can you believe it? The only thing I've done for 10 years besides pastor a church here is be married to my wife and be the father of my kids. That's the only thing I've ever done besides be the child of my parents. That's it. I don't even think I've ever done anything for 10 years. So I'm grateful to God. I'm excited. And that's exciting to me. So questions, thoughts? All right. Think of something else. Don't flag me down during the middle of the sermon, but after church, we'll talk about it. So, 1 Timothy, our Bible reading so far as we're reading through the Bible takes us up through Jeremiah chapter 16 in the Old Testament and 1 Timothy chapter 4 in the New Testament. And I would like for us to focus on 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul had already warned, as Paul writes to Timothy, Paul is in jail, he's in prison in Rome, and this is it, he's not getting out this time. But Timothy, he has sent to Ephesus. And Ephesus is one of those churches that is good, but has some problems. And Paul had actually warned the Ephesian elders that problems were coming. And so as he writes this to Timothy, he's telling Timothy, hey, there's a certain way that you're supposed to do things. Take a look in chapter 3, verse 15. He says there, Paul says, but if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I love that verse. There's a way you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Not only that, but the church is it's the pillar and the ground of truth. Listen, if the church is compromised, truth is compromised, is basically what Paul is saying. And that's why it's so important for you to be a part of a church, a good church that's built on the Word of God and led by the Spirit of God. And so as he continues, let's just read there, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to help us as we hear the word of God, that we might receive it as such, that it truly is your word, Lord, that we might be able to come to a greater understanding, to draw near to you, Lord, and to understand what's going on around us and what you want for us in the midst of all of that. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this is a very timely passage of Scripture, I think, for us. It's really interesting to me how something written 2,000 years ago has such relevance for today. The first thing that we see here is we see a departure from the faith in verse 1. He says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Holy Spirit had revealed to the Apostle Paul that some would depart from the faith. In other words, there would be people who used to call themselves Christians who would come out and say, I used to be a Christian, but I don't believe that anymore. I'm no longer a Christian. I'm going to follow whatever else. And Paul warned the Ephesian elders that such as this would happen. If you'll go back with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. While Paul was on his third missionary journey, as he came through Ephesus, he gathered he didn't go to Ephesus. He called the elders to a port, to a city there. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he tells the elders this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So Paul tells the elders, he says, some of you are going to betray the truth. I know it. The Holy Spirit's revealed it to me. So he knew that was going to take place in Ephesus. He knew that other wolves were going to come into the flock, and that some of those that were there would commit apostasy. And apostasy means to turn your back on the truth, to walk away from the truth of Jesus Christ. He said, I know this is going to happen. Now, he didn't name names, but he knew that out of that group it would happen. Isn't that? You want to talk about painful. I want you to think about how painful that was for the Apostle Paul to have to stand there and tell that group of people, some of whom he had personally been responsible for discipling, some of you are going to turn around and walk away from the true faith of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus told us that people were going to depart from the faith. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, as he tells the parable of the sower, he says, they that are on the rock are they which when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, of course, the question is, were these people genuinely saved? And I think the answer to that has to be no. A genuinely saved person will not walk away from the faith. They might walk away from a church. They might walk away from the truth for a while. But a genuinely saved person is just that. They're genuinely saved. How do you know, preacher? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 is one of the reasons that I believe this. 1 John 2:18, John says, little children, is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Joshua Harris. How does this happen? Because he's lost the whole time. Now that, it for some reason, that is such a big deal right now to so many people. Hey, listen, you're not called to follow these preachers, these celebrity preachers, these author preachers. You're not called to follow these folks. You're not called to make these rock stars out of preachers. As a matter of fact, that's probably one of the worst problems that America has today is this idea that, you know, I have people call me from time to time. They see our church in the on the like the website or something like that. I had a lady call me not long ago, and she said, is your church associated with this group? And I said, no, ma'am. I have no idea who you're talking about. She said, well, have you ever heard of this preacher? And I said, no, ma'am, I haven't. Since then, I've looked him up. He's a TBN, you know, celebrity guy, and he's got this mane of hair, you know? And she asked me, and it would have really offended me had I known who she was. Do you preach like this guy? And I'm like, I preach like Roddy Chesser. I think she hung up on me. But anyway, you know, what kind of a question is that? How could you do that? Well, the reason is because so many people have associated, instead of becoming followers of Jesus, people are becoming followers of these rock star preachers. Tell me they're not rock stars. They live in mansions. They fly these fancy jets. They've got millions and millions and millions of dollar homes. Their homes are basically something you'd see on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. That's a rock star. Are we supposed to do that? No, no. And when one of them comes crashing to the ground, when one of them walks out and says, I really didn't believe all this in the first place. Boy, did I make a mistake. I'm going to go off, you know, and whatever it is that they're going to do. Well, first of all, it should break our hearts. And it does. But secondly, it shouldn't surprise us because, well, one reason, if we know the word, we know that it's going to happen. But not only that, had we really read what some of them wrote and taught, we would have seen that it was nothing but pure legalism. And for some reason, we want that. But we don't need that. What we need is we need the word of God. And so, Are these people genuinely saved? No, but in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews issues a warning. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So Paul tells us in the latter times that this is going to happen. So what does that mean? Well, it means that the Holy Spirit revealed to the Apostle Paul that in the latter times there would be a departure from the faith. There would be people like Oprah who were born in church, who decided that they didn't like the ideas that came from the Bible, and they left that into becoming the New Age guru that she has become today. There would be people like Joshua Harris, who one day are writing Christian books and telling people, you know, how you're supposed to handle courtship and dating and all this kind of stuff with this whole long list of do's and don'ts and rules. And then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, they go, you know what, I didn't really believe that. I'm done. I'm going to walk away from that. Don't be surprised when this happens. But here's what's even worse. Paul says the reason they're going to depart from the faith is because of the doctrines of devils. Look what he says. He says they are going to depart from the faith, giving heed, that means listening to or paying attention, to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. False doctrine always comes from the enemy. We just read about it in our catechism question. What did Satan do? The very first attack of the enemy was to make Eve question the word of God. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? She tells him what she thinks God had said, and he says, nah, God's holding out on you. There's something deeper. There's a secret, hidden understanding that you don't know, and God is keeping it from you. And if you would just eat that fruit, your eyes would be open, and you would be like a god. Guess what? Exactly the same thing happening right now today. All over the place. Wholesale. The idea, and it's, we call it the New Age, or that's what they started calling it about in the 70s. But it's not new. It's as old as the hills. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. Eastern mysticism, Greek and Roman asceticism, Gnosticism, all packaged into one. And so he says there, he says that they're going to give heed to the seducing spirits and to the doctrines of devils. That means that the devils are teaching. They're teaching. How do devils and seducing spirits teach? Well, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And we want to look at a passage of scripture there because, you know, Paul's not the only one that warned about this taking place and things like this happening. John did as well. 1 John chapter 4, let's read the first 6 verses together. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now look what John does. He says, don't believe every spirit, because false prophets have gone out into the world. What's he saying? Well, he's saying that when a false preacher or a false prophet, when they speak, they're getting their information from a spirit. It's a very spiritual time that we live in. Now, I'm going to need you to put quotes around when I said spiritual, because the idea of spirituality is probably greater in the Western world now than it ever has been in our existence, okay? There are so many people who want to be spiritual and so many different ideas about spirituality. Now, if we're going to talk about spiritual from a truth standpoint, we'd have to be talking about the one and only Holy Spirit. And true spirituality is someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, educated by the Word of God. That's the kind of spirituality that you want. That's what you want to pursue in your life. But this spiritual movement that is coming upon us, and it's been coming for a pretty good while now, actually there's an explosion, and I believe we could trace it back to the 60s and the introduction of LSD and hallucinogenic drugs wholesale onto our Western world. Now we got, you know, I saw a deal the other day. It said that, it made reference to a a heroin-safe injection site and how important that was. What is that? Was that taking place in the United States? Sure enough. So you don't get a bad needle. You can go to a, well, what's that stuff do? Well, it opens you up. That's what it does. It opens you up. And in this country, alcohol and moonshine was basically about the only thing anybody had to open themselves up to the world of the spirit until the 60s. And in the 60s, the explosion of hallucinogenic drugs. Since then, in the 90s, we began the explosion of doctor-prescribed hallucinogenic drugs, which now, according to, I don't know, it's probably 5 or 6 years old now, but I read a book that basically estimated 50% of the people that you meet driving down the road are taking the equivalent of a hallucinogenic drug, a narcotic-type drug, 50%. It's so bad that fish being caught in the ocean, they can detect the residue of lots of fish from the runoff of all the drugs that people are taking in our country in certain places. So what's happening? Well, the spirits are teaching. They're teaching. And they're teaching the doctrines of devils. And so John says, when you hear a false prophet, when you hear a prophet, you need to test the spirit behind him. Who's motivating this prophet to speak? Who's motivating this person to speak? And here's the test. He says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Isn't that great? That's past tense, too. You have already overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's real simple. Just listen to what the person is saying and then test their information based on the person of Jesus Christ. Are they teaching something that lines up historically with the faith, which was once delivered to the saints? Are they talking about the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that God became a man, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he's raised from the dead, never to die again, that he reigns and rules at God's right hand? Is this the motivation of this particular prophet, teacher, speaker, politician, writer? Or are they motivated by something else? It's real simple. You know, it cracked me up when our former president, the number of yellow dog Democrats who just had to vote for him because he was a Democrat and tried everything they could to try and prove that he was a Christian. But all you had to do was listen to what he said for just a minute, and he denied the faith every time he had a chance, basically saying that the Word of God was not understandable. Now, I don't care about Republican or Democrat either way. I'm just saying it amazed me to see how many people tried so hard to convince themselves that Mr. Obama was a Christian. That breaks my heart, because all you have to do is listen. All you got to do is listen to somebody for just a minute, and they'll tell you where they're coming from. And that's what John is saying. Listen, everybody who speaks, think about this. It's happening so fast now that I basically gave up trying to keep up with it. Every person who writes a book, speaks in any capacity, has got an agenda. Make no mistake about it. Every single one of them. Every person. If you open your mouth and you try to tell somebody or teach somebody something, you have an agenda. What is the agenda? You should always ask that. When you hear someone speak, what is their agenda? Where are they coming from? What is their motivation? Why are they writing this book? Even if it's a fictional book, why are they doing this? Maybe their agenda is nothing more than to make money. That's an agenda. But most of the time, they've got even more of an agenda than that, because most of the books that are written never, ever get published. Somebody actually went to the time, energy, and effort to write something down, record something, put together a podcast. They want you to know some information because they want to change the way that you think. Now, there's nothing wrong with that as long as they're teaching the truth, as long as they're putting out real facts, as long as they are conveying. I mean, it doesn't necessarily have to be about the Bible. I mean, right now, and I'm going to get into this in just a minute here, this whole global warming thing. Do you have any idea how hard it would actually be to get to the bottom of this? Do you know how many people have already been caught lying and falsifying information? On both sides. On both sides. Because there's so much at stake. Right? And so, every time somebody teaches you something, you need to ask, who is motivating them? What is the spirit that is behind them? If the spirit behind them is the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, fantastic. Listen to what they have to say. If it lines up with the Word of God, if it glorifies Jesus, if it's lined up historically with the faith of the Bible, then by all means, hear what they say. But if it's not, then don't listen to anything that they say. Because their information is wrong and it's false. Well, the third thing I want you to see is the deceitfulness of Satan. The deceitfulness. Look at what happens. He says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. See, this is something else that you'll always find. False prophets are always hypocrites. What's good for the goose is not necessarily good for the gander. They're going to say one thing and they're going to do another. The one that always cracks me up is the G7 meetings and all of this climate control stuff as they all come rolling up in their SUVs and flying in their big fancy jets to all of these things. If they really believed it, they'd walk up in Birkenstocks. Amen? But they don't believe it. They're just using that. That's their platform. They're using it. So, he says they're speaking lies in hypocrisy. The false teacher is deceived. First of all, that's what you need to understand. The false teacher is always deceived and seduced by Satan. The false teacher will always contradict what he or she teaches, always. They'll always be a walking contradiction. They'll say one thing, but they'll do something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This was a constant fear of the Apostle Paul's, because even in his day, the false teaching abounded. Listen, they didn't have any podcasts. They didn't have YouTube. They didn't have a bookstore down on the corner. They didn't have Google or the internet. Do you have any idea how much? They also didn't have television. Do you have any idea how accessible false? They also didn't have a printing press. Do you have any idea how accessible false teaching is to us in our day? It's literally one click away. One click. And so Paul was constantly praying for these churches so that they weren't corrupted and deceived, he says, in their minds, because that is where the battle wages. Satan wants you to think thoughts different than the thoughts that God wants you to think. And so he goes on there, their conscience being seared with a hot iron. In other words, when you sear something with a hot iron, it cauterizes it to the point that it basically forms a callus there, and it clots the blood at that point so that really loses sensation. Now, when you have your conscience is something that's given to you by God that all people have, lost and saved. Everybody's got a conscience. And when you sear that conscience, you lose the ability to have the sensitivity to right and wrong that God wants for all people to have. When that thing is seared, you don't have the ability to care anymore. You don't have the ability to discern the difference between right and wrong. John chapter 8, verse 9 says, when they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. This is the story of the woman caught in adultery. And it says there, and these folks are all lost. But when Jesus wrote on the ground and they saw what he wrote, they were pricked in their conscience. But see, these false teachers, their conscience is seared. And they do not, they are psychopaths. They do not have the ability to emote and care properly. How many of these false teachers are there? Now, please, when I say false teacher, don't just think somebody preaching from a pulpit. We've got news programs that have teachers on them, and they're teaching. I don't know of a soul that knows how to report news anymore. They're all predictive, every single one of them. Every one of them. They are teaching. They are teaching doctrines. They are instructing. They are trying to sway public opinion. Listen, if you're a news reporter, what you're supposed to say is this happened, here's what we know. And that's it. You're not supposed to speculate beyond that, but every single one of them does. John chapter 16 and verse 8, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He says, when he has come, he will prove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When a person rejects God's truth and embraces Satan's lie, their ability to be reproved or convicted by the truth is greatly diminished. It is greatly diminished. The more you listen to a lie, the less you're able to actually hear the truth. That's why you've got to be so careful. Well, the deceitfulness of Satan leads to a denial of God's word every single time. This is what Satan is going to do. He's going to deny God's word. Look at verse 3 there. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, these will be some of the things that they will be teaching. First of all, forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry. Always check whatever you're being taught against the word of God. A false teacher will always deny the word of God. Always, every single time. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. So from the garden, God has said that his plan for the vast majority of mankind is to be married. Marriage is God's plan. It's not man's plan. It has nothing to do with property, even though all of that gets brought into it. Marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant between one man and one woman and God. And it's as old as creation itself, okay? But think about the wholesale attack on marriage going on in the Western world right now today. We started it with the rampant divorce rate. Just, you know, basically the marriage vows mean nothing. But now we've even come to this entire lesbian, gay, transgender, whatever agenda. And it is the very beginnings. Now, as far as I know, there's only a few groups that are actually forbidding to marry. But let's talk about one of those groups for a minute. Roman Catholic priesthood. I want you to think about all the problems that have come about that have been swept under the rug and now are being dragged back out because of a celibate priesthood, which this Bible does not talk about a celibate priesthood. That is false Roman doctrine. How many children have been abused by those pedophiles hiding behind a Roman Catholic priest? Preacher, you calling all Roman Catholic priests pedophiles? No, for the recording. No, I'm not. But I am saying that when false doctrine is introduced, the consequences of that doctrine are going to flow. And we have seen it. We have not seen the end of it either. You cannot imagine how bad the fallout from this is that's taking place right now and how much is being covered up and trying to be covered up. And they just keep pushing and keep pushing and being good. Get them. Man, you talk about low on the human scum ladder as someone who would abuse a child. In my opinion, that may be as low on the human scum ladder as you can possibly get. False doctrines forbidding to marry. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3-6. The Pharisees also came to Jesus, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage is as old as creation. Marriage is God's idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. And in verse 28, but, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And finally, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Listen, any teaching that forbids marriage is not biblical, period. Any teaching that forbids marriage is not biblical. Now somebody says, well, didn't Paul forbid marriage? No. Paul told the Corinthians that during their present situation, it would be better for them. But he also said, look, you're going to have to choose. And he left them with the freedom to do that. No, marriage is God's idea. There is the situation of eunuchs in Matthew chapter 19, and you can look that up. And if you don't understand that, you can ask me about it. But basically, that is an exception. It's certainly not the rule. And so, as we look, this is what I said at the beginning. Isn't it amazing? 2,000 years after this was written, and we have a wholesale attack on marriage right now. No one's forbidding it, per se, except for the Roman Catholic priesthood. But just wait and keep your eye on it. Well, false teachers, they forbid this. But not only that, what's the other thing that Paul brings up? Forbidding to marry, verse 3, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. He's not talking about occasional fasting, because the Bible teaches fasting. He's talking about a teaching that it is sinful to eat particular foods and that you should absolutely abstain from them. Well, the King James word meats here doesn't just mean like the meat of an animal. It means foods altogether. But isn't it amazing? Now, here's what's amazing. Every single Democratic hopeful that they interviewed on CNN for a seven-hour-long, when was the last time CNN devoted 7 hours to a single topic? I don't know, because I don't watch CNN, but I'm thinking it's probably pretty rare. 7 hours they talked about the climate thing. 7 hours. And every single Democratic hopeful that they interviewed all said the same thing, that they are moving toward a 100% plant-based protein for United States, for Western world consumption, for world consumption. Now, I told you a minute ago, don't just think I'm talking about preachers here. What I'm talking about is the religion of environmentalism. And if you don't think it's a religion, you should listen to Ocasio-Cortez, or whatever her name is, the representative from New York. Listen to her. She is an evangelist. She is preaching just like Ezekiel or Jeremiah. She is a prophetess of doom. She is absolutely convinced that our world is going to end, that it's going to end slowly. She is preaching a repentance. She is preaching a penance. That's what this G7 climate control business is all about, is a penance on nations that don't reduce their emissions. They have to pay. And every single one of those Democratic hopefuls all said that they would push to moving Americans away from eating red meat to only eating plants. Now, that just gets under my skin for all kinds of reasons, but I believe I'll just stick to the Bible for now, okay? You say, well, I thought we were talking about the scriptures. I thought we were talking about the Bible. Listen to me. Please listen to me. From Al Gore, remember him? He has not gone away. From him and Bush in those debates. Do you remember those debates? I do. I was in Maine. That's why I remember that, because I was in a place that I've never been before. Wendy and I were driving up through. We flew to Boston. We were driving up the East Coast. It was the middle of October, and we went to see the trees. She had a convention in Boston. We drove all the way to Maine. Wow, that was pretty. Man, that's pretty. But every night we'd come in, we'd get into a hotel, and I'd watch those debates. And I sit there and I listen to this guy and I thought, and if you voted for Gore, well, God bless you. But I thought, this guy's lost his ever-loving mind. This guy's lost his marbles. But you know what? It hasn't gone away. His ideologies about climate change. Now, preacher, why are you grinding an axe this morning? Here's the thing. Go read what Gore wrote. Go read it. Because Gore is one of those guys. He has nothing to do with the faith of Jesus Christ, but he's very spiritual. And in his spirituality, he advocated the return of worship of a female deity into the Western world. That is idolatry. And when you take and you look at his ideas about worshiping a female deity and his ideas about spirituality and his ideas about this whole climate thing, what it all melds down into is a wholesale worship of the goddess Gaia or the earth itself. The environmental movement is a religion. Atheism attached right onto that, as well as evolution. There are no facts for any of it, but it is a religion. And they are trying as hard as they can to use these governments of the world as their vehicle to push this religion on you. One of the Democratic hopefuls said, boy, United States, people eat a lot of red meat. It's going to be really hard to get them to change. But one of the things that I would propose is a tax on red meat. He called it a sin tax, just like on tobacco or alcohol. And that way, we'll just tax it and make it too expensive for people to get so they won't have any choice but to go eat an Impossible Whopper. It also really gets under my skin because it's foolish. It doesn't make any sense. Red meat production in the United States of America produces less than 0.5% of any kind of measurable supposed greenhouse gas that there would be. 0.5%. That doesn't count. You certainly wouldn't develop an entire ideology around something like that. So, once again, it's a lie. It's something that's being pushed upon people. But isn't it amazing? Who would have thought that food would have something to do with Satan's plan? And yet, if you study vegetarianism very much, you'll find that throughout the ages, people who have been the worshipers of satanic spirits wind up pushing towards vegetarianism as a way to plug in to whatever it is that they're listening to and hearing. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? If you don't want to eat meat because you don't like the way it tastes, that's up to you. If you don't want to eat meat because you don't like the way that it was produced, that's up to you. If you don't want to eat meat because you've decided that it's healthier for you, that's up to you. But don't think it makes you in any way, shape, form, or fashion more spiritual or more in tune with the Lord, because it doesn't. As a matter of fact, Paul says that it's the weaker brother that has a problem with food, not the stronger one in faith, in the book of 1 Corinthians as well as Romans. Here's my fear. Just like Paul says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that he may beguile you. This is my fear. When I look around the Church of Jesus Christ and I see these things coming out of believers, that kills me. That breaks my heart to see that. Listen, folks, every creature of God is good, it says right here, and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. So the idea that somehow you're more spiritual because of going along with this, what Christians are actually doing, unbeknownst, I think, is they're getting caught into a religious movement that's idolatrous and satanic, and they don't even know it. Let's go back to Genesis 1:29. In Genesis 1:29, God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for food, for meat. So Adam and Eve probably only ate herbs and fruit, according to that, right? They probably didn't eat any meat. Not until after the flood, in Genesis 9, God tells Noah, Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Every moving thing. Can you eat a skunk? Yeah, Noah could if he wanted to. Got to clean it real carefully. Rattlesnake? You bet. It's good if you fry it. Did Noah eat these things? You bet he did. He ate them. The whole idea of kosher animals for food doesn't come until Moses. And the whole idea of kosher animals for food went out with Jesus Christ, as far as Christians are concerned. Okay? But look around. I just want you to look around. I don't care what kind of food choices you make for yourself. That's totally up to you. But I want you to see what's happening right here amongst us. I never dreamed, when I was a little kid, if you told me that homosexuality was going to be not just permitted, but forced upon us, I would have laughed out. I'd have said, no way, no way. And look at what's happening. Remember the war with the Houston mayor a few years ago? Don't think it can't happen in Texas, because it already has. We may have won the battle, but the war is definitely not over in this regard and these kinds of things. The other thing I want you to see is this whole Democrat. By the way, too, I'm picking on these Democrats. I'm not very pro-Republican right now either, nor am I pro-liberal. I'm not pro-nobody. I'm pro-Jesus, amen, and pro-His Word. They're all corrupt as far as I'm concerned. But I want you to see what's happening right here, right in front of us. It is a religious movement. It is a demonic movement. And Christians are going to have to figure out what they're going to do about it in the midst of it. Food, he says, is sanctified by the Word of God. So do you have to eat a skunk? Do you? No. I'd like to try one sometime. Romans 14:6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for giveth thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. God's word sanctifies it in saying that it's all given to us for food. Prayer sanctifies it in the fact of asking for God's blessing and giving God gratitude for what we've had. And listen to me, if I was hungry enough, I would eat a snake. I have eaten snake. I would eat a skunk. I would eat a porcupine. I would eat a mountain lion. I would eat a bobcat. I would eat anything that didn't eat me first if I was hungry enough, and be real happy to have it too. Amen? And that includes, you know, broccoli and asparagus and Brussels sprouts. The major's saying, just starve me to death. Hey, brother, I hear you. No, what we desperately need is we need a diet of God's word. Timothy here is called a diakonos. It's exactly the same word that's used to speak of deacons. It means a servant or a minister. Look there in verse 6. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Look, here's the thing. And you can't miss this. Please don't miss this. There will come a day that false teachers are going to mash on you a way of life that is forbidding marriage. It's coming. We already see the war on it as we speak right now. But they're going to forbid marriage. Not only that, they're going to forbid, or at least make it really difficult and try to shame you into only eating certain kinds of foods. You're going to see it more and more and more. And Paul said at his time it would happen in the latter times. So when is the latter times? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad that you asked. Here's when the latter times are, okay? Right here, this point, this is when Jesus comes to get his church at the rapture. We talked about it last week, okay? Everything up, and that's creation down there, okay? Everything up to right here is time as we know it. The latter times are going to be this portion right before Jesus comes to get his church. And we'll know exactly when the latter times are after he comes to get us. But I'm thinking that Paul told us these things so that when we begin to see these things take place, as Jesus says in Luke, lift up your heads for your redemption draweth nigh. I mean, folks, we can see them. Is it here completely? No, not yet. But it depends on where you live and what area of the country you're in and where the pressure is coming from in certain areas. I'm going to tell you what, it's real interesting to me. I've got some friends who live in D.C. It's real interesting to me to hear some of the things that are taking place in Washington, D.C. It's real interesting to hear some of the things that are taking place in Los Angeles, New York City. It's real interesting to see, because all that stuff starts on the coast and works its way in through here. And you can probably take Houston and push up from this way just like that in our part of the world. It's interesting to see the pressure that's coming in these things. But here's what I don't want you to miss. I don't want you to miss this. What Paul is saying is that while the false teachers are going to tell you that somehow what you actually put into your body is going to make you more or less spiritual, what you desperately need is to be nourished on the Word of God. That is what you desperately need, okay? And he says here, and this is part of the reason I preached on this today, is he told Timothy, he says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou should be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Well, if it's good for Timothy, it's good for me as well, amen? I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And if it was important for Timothy to teach these things, it's important for me to teach these things as well, right? But he goes on and he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Listen to it. All of the teaching that comes from all of these different places, and you know, they refuse all that. But he says this: exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. Isn't it amazing the emphasis that our country is putting on exercise? Right now, I mean, we're the Greeks, man. The Greeks, they carved all these naked statues. Grossest thing I've ever seen in my life. Listen, I don't want to see naked statues. I think it's disgusting. Put some clothes on those things. You know, when Albright and all those others, when they showed up in Egypt, those Egyptians did the same thing. And they took a hammer and fixed a whole bunch of those statues as they went through. Everybody's all upset about that now. But they had all those naked statues. And those archaeologists said, good grief, we can't have anybody seeing this. And whack! Amen. I don't need to see them naked statues. But look at what they did. If you're confused right now, think for just a minute. Think about the emphasis that's placed on the form of the human body right now. If you don't believe me, just go to the checkout line at the grocery store and tell me what's on the cover of a magazine. Go and try to buy some semi-appropriate clothing for a young lady of about 10, 12 years old. Just try to find some. The portrayal of the human body. My friends that I went to high school with are posting pictures of homecoming. I have a friend, and she has this daughter she's a senior this year. She went to homecoming. My fingers are kind of long, but, I mean, she had to walk in like this. I guarantee you she did. And if she'd have dropped her purse, she'd have to recruit some help, or else she'd have flashed everybody there. Oh! I showed the picture to Wendy. I said, they wouldn't have let us in Roswell High dressed like this. There ain't no way. Why? Why are we doing this? Because it's being pushed upon us. How many chicken places are there in San Angelo? How many steak places are there in San Angelo? How many gyms are there? Man, it's this obsession with the human body. It's this obsession with looking a certain way. It's this obsession with all of these kinds of things. And Paul says here, he says, look, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Now, he does say bodily exercise profits a little. But you're still going to wear out, break down, get old, and die. That's just all there is to it. So, you know, it profits a little. But here's what really profits. With as much energy, emphasis, and I mean, think about running a marathon, okay? When was the last time you did that with the Word of God? When was the last time you trained with the Word of God as if you were going to be on American Ninja Warrior? All right? Now, I know that most people aren't actually training for something like that. But think about the emphasis that's placed on this, the worship of being fit that our country has, and how that's being portrayed and how that's being pushed upon us, right? A lot of that has happened since the days of television. Well, here's what we desperately need. We need a diet of God's Word. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. listen, folks, I can't tell you how, I wish I could convey how passionate I have been the last few weeks as I've seen some of these things. Julie shared an article with me from the Livestock Weekly. These vegans and vegetarians whining because they're trying to push their agenda on the entire United States. I mean, listen, it's not about giving you a choice. It's about telling you you can't eat anything that used to be alive. Except plants are alive, and then you pluck them up, they ain't alive no more, right? But it's about the animal protein. No animal protein. I want you to understand that that's not a political agenda. I want you to understand that it is a religious agenda. It is a religious agenda. And please, if you don't believe me, go get one of Al Gore's books. Listen to some of the things that he himself has said about spirituality and his ideas of spirituality. He quotes a supposed Native American fellow and all of his ideas that I don't guess actually even existed. But anyway, hypocrisy and lies abound. How do we know the truth? Word of God. That's how we know the truth. Do you have to eat a skunk? No, you don't have to. Can you? Yep, if you want to. I'd cook it. But yeah. Is it going to make you more spiritual if you abstain from, if you only eat fish on Friday, is that going to make you more spiritual? No. No, it's not. It's a man-made rule, and what's even worse than that is it's not, that's the other thing I want you to see. It's not even a man-made rule. It is a doctrine of a demon. A spirit is seducing a false prophet that is conveying these kind of things, okay? Now, health, your digestive system, cholesterol, you figure that out for yourself. It doesn't matter. But just, isn't it amazing, though? Anytime you see somebody and they say, I prefer this and I don't prefer that, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you see someone say, I prefer this and you can't have that, that's when you need to sit up and pay attention and go, wait a minute. I prefer this, and I want to put a stop to that. I don't want any packing houses. I don't want any hunting. I don't want any kind of eating of any kind of animal or use of any kind of animal product, period. We need to put a stop to it. Where does that come from? Well, it doesn't come from God, okay? It comes from the enemy. Father, we see that we are in the midst of a war, that it abounds. And your Holy Spirit instructed Paul that these kind of things would come, that a wholesale war on marriage would be upon us. And Lord, we see not just tolerance, but we see these ideologies literally imposed upon us and rules and laws being proposed to force these ideologies upon people in this part of the world. God, we see the stranglehold that Satan has on the people of India and their ideology toward animals and has been for years and years and years. And we see the devastating results of it. And God, I just pray that you would help us to be able to sort through all of these things to get down to the truth that we find in the Word of God. God, that we might not use our freedom as a weapon, or that we might not use it to beat someone up, but Lord, that we might just be able to search for the truth and for the preachers and the teachers and the spokesmen that are speaking the truth, so that we might get down to what you have for us, Lord. We pray that we'd understand that we're in the midst of a war. Father, we give you this time now. We ask you, Lord, just to speak to our hearts. And then we're going to share in the Lord's table with you. Would you take just a moment and just talk to the Lord right now? You know, as we come to the Lord's table, we come and we break this bread together. We do this to remember the Lord Jesus. He said, as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me. The reason that we can trust him is because of who he is. The reason we can trust his word is because he's put his stamp of approval on his word. And he's warning us, and he's teaching us, and he's telling us that it's a lost and dangerous and demon-influenced world that we live in. And so as we come and we share the Lord's table together this morning, I want you just to remember just why we can know for sure that we have a home in heaven because of what Jesus did for us as we break this bread together. Aaron, would you please ask the blessing for the bread?
Heavenly Father, we humbly come up for you, Lord. We're grateful for today, Lord. We're thankful for the truth. Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you loved us enough to send your son, Jesus, Father, to die. Lord, that we might be forgiven, Father, and, Lord, not worry about these things, but, Lord, we'll just have a relationship with you, Father. Thank you for that opportunity, Lord. Thank you that you loved us so much to do that. Lord, we just give this time to you. Pray that you bless it. Amen. I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as we gather together today and we drink this cup, we're reminded that it's the Lord's blood that washes away our sin. Not our religiosity, not our ritual, not even the sharing of this table. This doesn't take our sin away. It's the blood of Jesus that takes our sin away. And so as you come, I pray that you'll do this in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Tyler, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Dear God, help us to remember what you did for us on that cross, and to just think about it every day, and to just remember, like, that we're not suffering at all. We just go day by day with so many blessings that you give us, and we take it for granted, and please help us to remember. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you come this morning? If you're visiting with us, we welcome you to join with us. The only thing we ask of anyone who shares in the Lord's table is, first of all, that you're a believer, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Secondly, that you followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. That's you, please come and share in the Lord's table together.